us, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee.
Kind of sounds like our theme this morning, the Lord's chosen for us, is the love of God. And boy, I tell you, there's no more powerful word in all the Scripture than the word love. We live in a generation today that's literally starving for love. Starving to be loved, not just by the people of the church, but they're starving for the love that they know not of, and that's the love of Christ and the love of God. Well, God bless you for being here this morning. Find your place in your Bible in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. While you're turning there, this morning, I'm going to preach to you this morning about the most controversial man of our day. You know, the most controversial man of all time was the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to preach to you about the most controversial man of our day, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of a million other people that say, oh, it must going to be about this person, it must going to be about this person. I want to preach to you about the most controversial man of our day when it comes to religion, when it comes to church, when it comes to Christianity. And the thing about this controversial man, he's been dead for more than 2,000 years, and it's not Jesus. Take your Bible if you would. I know you're looking at you, this guy's lost his mind. Luke chapter 23, verse number 39. You'll recognize him when we start reading about him here. I love this passage of Scripture because it throws a kink in so many areas of people that don't believe the Bible. Luke 23, verse number 39, you'll recognize it, the crucifixion of Jesus, beginning in verse 39, the Scripture says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now the next verse is a glorious verse. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Father, would you bless the scriptures that we have read? Would you open our hearts to a truth this morning that we might leave this place having been encouraged, having learned? We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do your job as you promised that you would, to teach and guide in the way of all truth. We'll give you the glory for all that should be said this morning, for every soul saved, every decision made. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. You ever known someone that would fit into that category as controversial? You say, yeah, preacher, he's sitting right next to me this morning. Well, someone other than that. You know, there's been a lot of controversial people in human history. As I mentioned, none more controversial than Jesus Christ. You see, that word controversial or controversy just simply means someone or something about which opposing parties contend for their respective claims. You know, I'll spare you of the many people in past history of which most of us could care less about that were controversial issues, but I'll throw some out there to you, and when I mention their name, you'll recognize who they are, such as Adolf Hitler. Pretty controversial individual. Everybody today pretty much knows who Adolf Hitler was, the Holocaust, and the millions and millions of Jews that were killed during the Second World War. Many of you that are a little bit older will remember the name Mao Zedong, the cultural revolutions in China, and the millions that died and were killed and starved during his regime. Let me move a little bit closer to home. Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was a controversial person, having to rebuild our country, trying to stop states from seceding from the Union, dealing with slavery, the Civil War, all of these things. He, likewise, became a controversial issue and person. Let me move a little bit closer to home. How about Richard Nixon? Very controversial issue. Very controversial man. Watergate. Let me move even a little bit closer. How about Osama bin Laden? I think pretty much everybody today would recognize the name. Terrorism worldwide. And may I say to you, church, today, that although these people could be said to be controversial figures, I'm going to tell you this morning, there is none more controversial. There is none that is effective, that has affected religion today more than the man that we just read to today, and he's been dead 2,000 years, and the Bible doesn't even tell us what his name is. It just calls him a thief and a malefactor. You say, well, how can this man, preacher, be so controversial? Well, first of all, the Bible calls him a thief and a malefactor. You say, well, what is that? Well, let me put it down in common day vernacular. We'd call him a thug. That's what we'd call him today. And most of us would say, well, he's just getting what he deserved. He didn't have any concern for the welfare and the possessions of others. He stole, was a thief, lied. He's finally getting what he deserves. You better be careful when you talk about folks like that. You know what I'm talking about? You see, the religious controversy he causes is multifaceted. You see, we cannot speculate or articulate or debate about the thief. What we've got to do is we've got to take the Bible simply for exactly what it says at face value. I'm telling you, when you read commentaries and ideas and books about the thief on the cross, there is so much speculation. There's so much ridiculous information about the thief on the cross. How about let's just take it for face value? You see, we should never, ever try to fit Scripture to our belief system. We should always fit our belief system to the Scripture. Now, you say, what religious controversy does this thief on the cross cause in religion today? Well, first of all, can I say to you, he looked at Jesus and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If I'm not mistaken, I'm not real smart, but I think he got saved. I think that's what happened. And may I say to you, well, so okay, well, so what's so controversial about that? First of all, no works involved. No works involved. All he did was just say, will you remember me? Jesus said, I will. You'll be with me in paradise. But may I say to you, Christian, today, though there was no works involved in his salvation, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't work. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't do something for God. You know, there are people that actually will say, well, look, he didn't do any work for God, and yet he got to go to heaven. He couldn't work. He couldn't do anything. He was strung up on a cross. How was he going to work for God? You know what he was interested in? He was interested in being saved. That's the most important issue at hand at that time, was him being saved. You see, the controversy he causes, it eliminates a large part of the doctrine of most of religion today, because most religion teaches some type of works salvation. He didn't work at all. Didn't do anything to be saved. Just wanted to be. So see, he's very controversial when it comes to religions that teach a works salvation. You say, what else? What else, Aaron? What other area is he controversial in? Well, there was no works involved. Number two, no baptism involved. No baptism involved. Do you know, I read after somebody this week that says, well, you can't assume that he didn't get baptized. Well, can I say this to you? What makes you think that if he didn't want to get saved, that he'd have wanted to get baptized before the cross? He wasn't interested about his soul till just a few minutes ago. You see, no baptism involved. You say, well, I thought baptism was important. Well, if it's important enough, you would think that Jesus would have said, I baptize this person and this person and this person. If it was so important to do, if it had something to do with salvation, you thought that Paul would have at least remembered all the people that he baptized, but yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if baptism had something to do with salvation, you would think that the greatest Christian on earth outside of Jesus and John the Baptist would have not made that type of statement. You see, he was controversial because there was no works involved in his conversion. There was no baptism involved in his conversion. By the way, may I say to you, if you're here this morning and you're saved, doesn't mean that you're not supposed to be baptized. Just because he didn't get baptized, let me go back here, he couldn't. Okay, no way. Couldn't get baptized. You say, was he saved? Well, look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Kind of sounds like he got born again. May I say to you, number three, not only was there no works involved, there's no baptism involved, there was no taking of the Lord's Supper involved. You see, Jesus gave clear explanation of what the Lord's Supper was all about. He described the bread, he described the wine, he described that it was that we're to do that as a church in remembrance of me, not to be saved. Hey, I don't have any record in Scripture where someone offered communion to the thief on the cross. Never did. So not only was there not works involved, there was no baptism involved, there was no taking of the Lord's Supper involved. May I say to you, number four, there was no confession of every sin he had committed involved. You say, preacher, you better take that back. You've got to confess every sin you've ever committed. Can I say something to you? If that's the case, ain't none of us saved. Because you can't remember every sin you committed. He didn't sit up, listen, I don't have any record in Scripture where the Scripture says that he confessed every sin that he had ever committed before he said, sir, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. You say, well, he might have. You don't know that, but you don't know he did either, and he couldn't have. You see, we can't speculate now, can we? We just take the Bible exactly what it says. No confession of every sin he had committed involved. Listen, all he said was just, remember me. Remember me. May I say to you, number five, not only was there no works involved, no baptism involved, no Lord's Supper, no taking Lord's Supper involved, no confession of every sin that he'd ever committed involved, may I say to you, number five, there was no lordship involved. He didn't say, sir, just a minute, I'm going to make you Lord of my life, and then remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. You know what? He wasn't concerned about anything but his soul. And this junk about, you know what? I don't think people got genuinely saved if they didn't make Jesus Lord of their life. If that's the case, when I first came to this church and walked that aisle, I didn't make him Lord of my life. I didn't know anything about that. I just wanted to be saved. Now, since then, he's made a difference. And I understand him as Lord. But I'm here to tell you, there was no lordship involved. There was no chance at a holy lifestyle. There was no chance at a godly home or winning souls or attending a church service or laboring for Christ for him. None of that. None of that was involved in his conversion. Now, you're going to run into people. They're going to say, well, you got to understand, preacher, he lived in a different, under a different covenant. Can I say to you, wrong. Wrong answer. Can I say to you that if he lived under a different covenant, explain to me then why Jesus never referred to any of those things that I just talked about as an attachment to salvation? Not one time. Not one! Many of you probably get as many emails as I do, and about half of them have an attachment to them. You see, when someone sends you an email or a message with an attachment, what they're saying is, here's the message, there's something additional that I want you to click on and check out. Something extra. I'm here to tell you, salvation has no attachments. No attachments. You're not going to have to look, when Jesus comes and offers salvation, you're not going to have to look up into your attachment box and click on anything. All you've got to do is just read the message. And you know what the message is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No attachments. It's free. It's a message from God. You see, this guy's, he's terribly controversial because he throws a kink in a lot of religions. He throws a kink in a lot of doctrine. Now, with that said, let me give you some things to finish up here this morning. Let me give you just some observed things I've observed about the thief on the cross. First of all, he was nameless in Scripture. You know what the Bible calls him? Thief? Malefactor? You see, God wasn't necessarily... Matter of fact, I don't even read in the Scripture where Jesus said, what'd you say your name was again? Refresh me on what you did in life. No, Jesus just simply said, today thou shalt be with me. He didn't ask the guy's name, and may I say to you this morning that Jesus Christ already knows your name. He doesn't have to know your name in order for you to be saved. Romans 10:13 just simply uses the word whosoever. Whosoever. That just means that anybody, regardless of what your name is, God already knows your name. He knows your problem. He knows your needs. Hey, that's the reason, folks, because Jesus is God, he didn't have to question the thief on the cross when he said, would you remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom? He didn't have to question. He already knew. He already knew. He was nameless. You don't have to have a famous name to be saved. You don't have to have a godly home or come from a godly home to be saved. You just got to want to be. You just got to want to be. Hey, he was nameless in Scripture. Let me give you something else this morning. The interesting thing here, if you look in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, I want you to notice some of the language that he used in verse 41. He says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Now stop right there. Do those words strike you like it strikes me? Obviously, this thief on the cross had some knowledge of Jesus. Because he's hanging there, looking at this other thief, and he says, you know what we're getting? We're getting what we deserve. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Obviously, he knew something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe he heard a sermon. Maybe he saw a miracle. Maybe he had heard it from a family member. I don't know where he got his information from, but obviously he knew he had some knowledge of Jesus because he said he had done absolutely nothing amiss. Now, how would he have known that? He'd been in jail. How would he have known that? Well, obviously he heard it from someplace, like some of us this morning are hearing it today. You hear truth from a sermon. You hear the truth from a family member. You hear the truth from somebody that loves you and cares about your soul. Now, one of the thieves did nothing. Nothing with it. One of the thieves did absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, he railed on Jesus. And the one thief, who was nameless, he had some knowledge of Jesus because he addressed him as, did you notice here? And he said unto Jesus, Lord. Lord. Now, where did he get that from? He had to have at least some knowledge of the ministry of Jesus Christ and knew about Him. Maybe it was through a sermon, a miracle, whatever it was. He had some knowledge. And you listen to me this morning. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are without excuse. You have some knowledge. You say, what would have happened to that thief on the cross? If he hadn't have said to Jesus, remember me, he'd have gone to hell. Just like everybody else that dies without Jesus Christ. You say, but what if they've never heard? They got the Bible. Person that lives in America has no excuse. Hey, listen, there's Bibles everywhere. There's programs everywhere. There's programs on TV, on radio. Many of them are telling the truth about Christ. I'm just here to tell you, he had some knowledge about Christ. And it gets even more exciting about this guy. Not only was he nameless and that he had some knowledge about Jesus, but number three, think about this. He had a change of heart and mind. He had a change of heart. You say, well, how do we know, preacher, that he had a change of heart and mind? Keep your place there in Luke 23 and turn to Matthew 27. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Okay, Matthew 27 and verse 44. Matthew 27, verse 44. And look what it says. And the thieves, plural, both of them, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. When you go back and read what the scripture is talking about there, they were railing on him. They were scoffing him. They were reproaching him. They had contemptuous speech against him. You can find the same thing in Mark 15, 32 if you want to go look that one up. But at the beginning, when they were both put one on the left and one on the right of Jesus Christ, at the beginning, they both railed on him. But one of them had a change of mind. One of them had a change of heart and a change of mind. We call it repent. You know what? You say, well, how did he change his heart about his condition and about Jesus Christ? Well, it appears he got convicted. It appears he got convicted about some things. Maybe after hearing some of the things that Jesus said from the cross, such as, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Do you understand that he is there, probably heard what Jesus said as he looked up to heaven? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine this thief looking there thinking, what is he talking about? forgive these people that crucified him, that beat him, and he's done nothing wrong, and he's willing to forgive them? Maybe he got convicted because he heard that from Jesus' lips. Maybe he got convicted when he heard others say things like, "He saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ." Maybe it was something like this: "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross." People are trying to talk Jesus off the cross. People are saying, "If you're the Son of God, come off of that cross, save yourself and us also." Maybe he got convicted as he saw people walking by wagging their heads or smoting their chests. Or maybe he got convicted when he saw maybe those casting lots for his clothes or laughing or scoffing or the religious crowd making fun of him. Maybe he got convicted from some things and some of the things that he said about Jesus Christ. You see, because right at the beginning, he railed on him also. He scoffed at him also. He had contemptuous language against Christ also. You see, I'm here to tell you that not only was he nameless, not only did he have some knowledge about Jesus, but he had a change of mind. I'm here to tell you this morning that we have a Savior that's willing to forgive, a Savior that's willing to receive, regardless of what you said about him in the past, regardless of how you've treated him in the past. He's willing to receive. You say, "Well, then what do I got to do?" You got to do the same thing this thief on the cross. You got to change your mind. You got to change your mind that salvation is not of works. It's not of baptism. Doesn't have anything to do with taking the Lord's Supper. Doesn't have anything to do with this lordship salvation. Doesn't have anything to do with any of that. Just change your mind about your condition and about the Savior. And you know what? You can come this morning to be saved. Just like this thief on the cross did. Let me give you something else. I believe this thief realized that salvation wasn't going to undo his fate as a thief. Turn back, if you would, to Luke 23. Look at the wording that he used. Luke 23, verse 41. He says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Does that kind of sound to you like he didn't really expect to get off that cross? Didn't really expect to get off that cross, did he? You know what he realized? I think he realized here that, you know what, salvation, it doesn't matter if I call on Christ right now or not. Whether or not I call on him or not is not going to undo my fate as a thief. Let me break some news to you here. Okay? Salvation is not going to clean up your past. Salvation is not going to make you some super Christian or super church member. It's not going to do it. You say, why? Because if God did that, he'd have to violate his own word to do it. Because there's a universal principle. It's called the principle of sowing and reaping. I've been saved 25 years. I don't like it, but you know what I have to spend some of the time doing? Stomping fires out that I set a long time ago. And I'll stomp one out, and there'll be another one pop over here, and I have to go stomp that one out. You see, salvation did not undo the seed that I've sown in the past. You say, "Well, then what did it do?" It saved my soul. Cleansed all my sins and washed all my sins away. Both past, present, and future. Just like he did it for me, he'll do it for you. But here's what you got to realize. Though you come to be saved, doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses from here on. And you know that thief on the cross said, "Hey, we're getting what our just reward." He wasn't coming down. He knew that he was getting what was just to him. He was a thief and he was a thug. Let me give you one last thing I noticed about the thief on the cross. Not only was he nameless, not only did he have some knowledge about Jesus, not only did he have a change of heart, he repented, turned to Christ. He realized that salvation wasn't going to undo his fate as a thief. Here's the last thing, and I want you to listen very carefully. He almost waited too late. he almost waited too late to decide about Jesus. When you read the scriptures, you'll find there that this thief on the cross turned to Christ, called out his name. Have you ever thought about the elements involved there? He almost waited too late. Because it wasn't much longer after that, approximately 3 hours after that, that Jesus gave up the ghost. What if he had waited until after Jesus had commended himself into the Father's hands and was gone and said, sir, wake up, wake up. Hey, I changed my mind. Can you imagine the thief on the other cross? He said, hey, I changed my mind. Can I say something to you? He almost waited too late. He waited to the last possible moment to be saved. But you know what this exemplifies this morning? It exemplifies God's long suffering. It exemplifies God's willingness to save whosoever will. It exemplifies God's forgiveness, God's mercy, and God's grace. I've got a bit of news here for you before I conclude. Don't wait. You say, well, hey, I might have more life. He narrowed it down to about 3 hours. About 3 hours. And he could have just as easily died and gone to hell. But he turned in repentance, changed his mind about his condition, looked at Jesus and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, that thief was about to die. Can I say to you this morning, guess what we're on the road to doing? Dying. We're on the road to die. If Jesus Christ tarries his coming, everyone in this building will face death. Don't wait till the last few hours. Don't wait till the last few hours to be saved. You say, well, can I wait till the last 3 hours of my life to be saved? Yeah, you can, but how are you going to determine when that's going to happen? You see, you say, well, do we believe as Baptists that people get saved while on their deathbed? Well, he wasn't on his deathbed, but he was on his death cross. Did he get saved or not? According to the word of Jesus, he did. But no works involved. No baptism involved. No communion involved. None of those things that people attach to salvation. And the reason you don't need to wait this morning is because you have no guarantee that you will ever have another encounter with Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you? This was this guy's last shot. Just a few hours, they would come and break his legs, and he would suffocate. So you have no guarantee that you will have another encounter with the Savior. This guy came to the point, no name, just realized, you know what? What do I got to lose? I'm going to die anyway. I have nothing to lose. He says, you know what? I've been watching these people walking by, and listen, I tell you what confirmed it for me. The Pharisees, the religious people, were casting in his teeth. The religious people were making fun. This guy, there must be something to him. And he turned to Jesus, and the amazing thing is he said, Lord, Lord, don't wait. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I've talked to you this morning about a man, probably the most controversial man in our day outside of the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to religion. Because the thief on the cross poses so many problems for so many religions and doctrinal issues. But I'm here to tell you today, he solidifies everything we as Baptists believe. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to save whosoever. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I've been born again. I know that heaven's my home.